Well, for a season, I worked in a Cajun seafood restaurant. It was a Louisiana-style theme. It had a French flair to it, and it was a sizable restaurant. So that meant serious food preparation. Well, as I walked through the kitchen of that restaurant, there was a constant chore taking place. It was the preparation of something called mirepoix. This is a base made from onions, celery, and carrots. Going through that kitchen time and again, there was always someone chopping celery, onions, carrots. Every Creole, every etouffee, a variety of other dishes, it was always celery, onions, carrots. These were essential ingredients in that type of dining. To lose them would be to lose our French Cajun theme altogether. Well, in a similar way, biblical Christianity has essential ingredients. These are essentials to our faith that are fundamental. To lose them would be to disobey or to lose the faith altogether. Today we began a new expository preaching series. We're going to start by observing some essentials of our faith. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We begin in chapter 1 together today. Well, it's almost a new year. It's certainly a new Bible book, and these essentials are needed in our lives. We need these reminders in our day today. Our Christian faith is constantly challenged to change, to adapt, to embrace new ways of thinking or to evolve to the modern world. The world is calling to us. Find your identity. Options abound. What do they tell us? You are your work. What I do defines me. You are your income. What I make defines me. You are your family. My relation defines me. You are your parenting. My children define me. You are your body. How I look defines me. You are your performance. What I achieve defines me. You are your community. To young people in particular, my friends define me. You have a number of options that the world will sell. Our identity, subtly, even silently, is defined apart from Christ. But God calls us to a greater worth. His unchangeable word declares that our identity is in Jesus Christ. All we are to do, indeed, who we are to be, is found in Christ Jesus. And we see this first essential this morning, an essential identity. And because our identity is in Christ Jesus, we are called to be saints and we are called to be servants. Well, all of this takes place in verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I like to set the context for this by reading the first 8 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, Paul's writing a letter. This is a letter written to a church in the town of Philippi. The format of this letter is typical of Paul's day. The Greco-Roman letter writing began with a salutation like you see in verses 1 and 2. We see the author. We see the recipient. It's a little different. Typically, we get to the end of our letter writing and then write our names. Back in this day, they put them right on the front line, right at the front. And in verse 2, you see a greeting. This is a favorite greeting of Paul's. Grace to you and peace. Well, we also see that the senders are listed, Paul and Timothy. They are the ones sending the letter to Philippi. Paul founded this church that he writes to, the church in Philippi. Paul underwent a radical conversion. If you want to know about what happened to Paul, you can read Acts 9. We're going to discuss Paul in detail when we get to Philippians 3. Then there's Timothy, the second sender. He became an important member of Paul's ministry team. He received two letters that bear his name in the New Testament. We'll learn more about him in Philippians 2. But most interesting is how these two leaders of the early church identify themselves. What is their identity? Bondservants. It's our first point this morning. Believers are bondservants of Jesus Christ. The term bondservant from verse 1 is the Greek word doulos. The best translation for doulos is the word slave. Most Bible translations are going to render this word either servant or bondservant. The bulk of your Bibles will say that. There's a few versions, I read three, that use the word slave. Slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, the word slave is not a popular word. Bible translators know that. But even though we live in this land with a dark history of slavery, even though we live in a time of increasing political correctness, do not lose the theological meaning of this word. Frankly, the Bible has no qualms about using it. It appears 126 times in the New Testament. In four letters, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. John, James, Peter, Jude, all four of these Bible authors call themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. Slave is used to describe the Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. He who was called in the Lord while free is Christ's slave. A biblical Christianity is essential enslavement to Christ. Now, to some, this can sound confusing. This can even sound a bit worrisome. But take heart. Remember, God's leading servants, Timothy and Paul, they bore this label joyfully. The letter to the Philippians is one of the most joy-filled letters that Paul writes. And on the tag of this amazing gift is written, from Paul, a slave. That's because any slave of Jesus has no cause for fear. Jesus is loving, and he's faithful. He is not a cruel master. He tenderly invites us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. These are not the words of an ungracious taskmaster. That's to say, our master is not harsh and he's not oppressive. In fact, when we look at the slavery taking place in Paul's day, we're going to find comfort in being slaves of Christ. Years back, as I made the transition into seminary, there was a book starting to hit bookshelves. It is simply called Slave. It was written by Pastor John MacArthur. If I remember him rightly, Thomas Nelson Publishers, the folks who published this book, pushed back a bit on the name. They didn't care for the name Slave. Again, that word is very jarring to the American psyche. Now, it's a good book. I would commend it to you. And in this book, Dr. MacArthur uses the word slave. He describes its historical context, how the word is used in the Greco-Roman world. And he draws parallels to the Christian life. This is what that looks like in Christianity. And I want to share these with you. Again, I think as we do this, you'll find the concept of slavery to be refreshing. It's not drudgery and it's not pain. Now, we are slaves to Christ in three main ways. Firstly, Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the owner. The master owned the slave. The Old Testament law illustrates this well for us. In the ancient Near East, after a period of time, a slave could be set free. Well, not every slave wanted to go. In Deuteronomy 15, a slave could approach his master. I will not go out from you. I love you and your household, and I farewell with you. Well, the master then had a command. He was to respond to this if he chose to keep the slave. You shall take an awl, A-W-L, and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. The slave is property of the master. The ear is pierced. In ancient times, that is a clear marker that slave belongs to his master. We might say the ear is pierced in our day, so to speak. The mark is clear. What do we have? Baptism, the Lord's Supper, church membership, evangelism, personal holiness. The words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 bear this out well. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Here's the slavery concept. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Believer, Jesus is your master. He is your owner. You are his slave. And we ought to praise God for this privilege. This is not a privilege for every person. In Paul's day, one commentator made this observation: you could become a slave in one of three ways. You can become a slave by conquest, by birth, or by debt. How true is that for the spiritual state of man? Every person is a slave, conquered by sin, bound to fleshly desires. Slavery happens because we're born into sin. The Bible says, by nature, we're children of wrath. And we're indebted by sin. We can never pay back God what we owe, for the wages of sin is death. Most people are slaves to sin. To be clear, every person is born a slave to sin. The Bible plainly identifies two categories: slaves to Christ or slaves to sin. Romans 6, chapter 16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. There is no door number three. There is no option C. Contrary to the wisdom of the world, sin is not freedom. It is slavery. Paul writes to Titus, reflecting on his life before Christ, we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You see, the unredeemed soul is chained to desires, to lusts, whatever feels good, whatever seems right. That is enslavement. That is a ball and chain. What feels like freedom is actually slavery. Jesus says everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. But for believers, there's liberation. There is freedom. The heart is set free to desire holiness and to pursue Jesus Christ. For the Lord also says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, some here this morning are still slaves to sin. What seems right in your eyes, what feels good that directs your path. I want to encourage you to repent and trust in Christ. He breaks that ball and chain. You now have the opportunity to choose other. Make today be the day that you are set free, that you are liberated in Christ. Make Jesus the owner, because there's great comfort in belonging, to be named among God's people, to be part of the family of God, to be placed in heaven for eternity. We are slaves to the owner, the risen Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, the slavery means that Jesus is not only the owner, he is also the provider. Jesus is the provider. Christ provides all that we need to fulfill our service. In Roman times, the slave was treated humanely. Now, there were exceptions to this. Not every slave had it good, but generally speaking, it was to the master's benefit to treat his slaves well, to care for them. Some relationships, slave to master, were very close. There was a love and affinity shared between the master and his slave. But in all of this, keep in mind, the slave had no rights. He was completely dependent upon the master for everything. Well, as slaves of Christ, we depend upon our master for everything as well. Christ meets our needs. Our master feeds us. He clothes us. He shelters us. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, Jesus says. And for us in the Western culture, we might even say we are slaves who are well off. We've been placed here at a time in history, in an economy where we enjoy many amenities. Even the things that we want and desire are showered upon us in addition to our needs. Our master is kind to us, providing for us. Christ supplies our service. Our master has showered us with other kinds of gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, when Christ redeemed us, he gave us gifts to use in his church. This is the parable of the talents. Jesus told a story. Three slaves are given different talents. Two of them use the talents. One does not. The master returns and rewards the obedient slaves. He throws the disobedient slave into the outer darkness. Well, Christ generally gives us talents or gifts to use. They're varied. They're beneficial. I would even say they're clear. Romans 12, 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Well, gifts are a grace that Christ gives his church. He commands us to use them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The context is spiritual gifts. It's a benefit to the church when Christ gives gifts to his people. Fellowship meals, children's ministry, nursery, our music team. We're slaves of Christ using the gifts Christ gave us. Four verses later, we see our master is in charge. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We never have to wonder what to do. God assigns us. Where God assigns, God directs. Where God directs, God supplies. So Christ even supplies us with our service. He meets our needs. And the remarkable privilege of being in Christ, of being a slave to Jesus, is that he lovingly serves us in this. From start to finish, he is providing for us. He's blessing us with gifts. He's supplying us with what we need to do them, to use them, and to obey. Well, there's a third way that we are slaves to Christ. He's providing for us. He's owning us. He's also our authority. This has to do with lordship. Jesus is the authority. We humbly submit to Christ. We are called to do this fully. Jesus is to be Lord of our lives. This makes sense if you think about it. If he owns us, we are to live for him. A page taken right out of that Greco-Roman context. The slave lived for his master. This is well modeled for us. Jesus is the example. He lived before his Father in perfect submission. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So as Jesus submitted to the Father, so too do we submit to Christ, our master, his slaves. Obeying, depending, following. Believers are slaves to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God teaches this is our identity. In Christ, God has stepped in and rescued us from that former life of slavery, an enslavement to sin. And we can celebrate this. This is not a word to fear. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You don't need to get a personalized license plate with it. But we do need to embrace this as an essential part of who we are. I mean, look at Paul. It's the fourth letter, the fourth word of his Philippian letter. He hangs it right at the front door. He's proud of this. I'm a slave of Christ. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. We are slaves of Jesus. Look again at verse 1. Believers are also saints in Christ Jesus. Believers are saints in Christ Jesus. A saint is simply a holy one. It's another word for Christian. Someone who is set apart, someone who is distinct. It has to do with this idea of separation. We're devoted to God, we're separate from the world. That is the idea of a saint. Now, by way of contrast, let me just tell you what saints are not. Saints are not sinless. The Greek term means set apart. It does not mean sinless. I think 1 John 1 is instructive. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we admit we have sin, we confess it to God, we enjoy full forgiveness. This is the life cycle of the believer, someone who is in Christ. Again, not perfect, but set apart. People who are not set apart don't confess sin, may not believe they have sin, don't enjoy full forgiveness. Secondly, by way of contrast, to say what a saint is not. A saint is not made or created by men. God makes saints, not men. Biblically, a church does not declare it. Biblically, a person may not earn it. There's no special class of believers. There's no notch above the rest. There's no Christian valedictorian. For example, the Catholic Church has an extra-biblical formula. They make saints. They have investigations. There's different classifications. There's even verifications. One needs to perform a miracle to qualify. Not so with God. Listen to how he addresses the church at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. God calls Christians saints. And again, they're not perfect. Read through 1 Corinthians sometime. See how many sins were present in this church of saints. This is all a supernatural work that God does in what we might call an almost very ordinary way. Through Paul, saints in Christ Jesus were born in Philippi. Now, the birth of the church is 27 verses long in Acts 16. I'm going to tell it to you in summary through three main characters. There was Lydia, a high-end clothing seller. She worshiped God. Paul preaches the gospel. Quote, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There was the slave girl, possessed by a demon. She predicted the future. She was a cash cow for her owners. She attaches herself to Paul, interfering with his ministry. He gets annoyed, casts out the demon, and with him, with the demon, is gone the prophet. While Paul and Silas land in prison, enter the third character, the Philippian jailer. His skills are no match for God's earthquake. When the prison house breaks, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" God made saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. He took a religious woman, a government employee, and quite possibly a demon-possessed girl, and set them apart for his use. They were and forever will be in Christ Jesus. That is the identity of every soul blessed to be called by God. Slaves of Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. And we live in a sea of people searching for their identity. They're tossed up and down by the constant waves of change. People don't know who they are. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's for you, believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for putting us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being so gracious to refer to us as saints. Looking ahead to that day when we will be perfected, I pray that as we journey on, as we strive to live as servants and saints, you would encourage our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Give us grace to see the end, and give us grace to be in Christ until then. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.